Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, March 3rd, 2013.
Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Some pretty good pictures there. Notice how you don't see any of mine. Yeah, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. But I know there's some of you guys out there that would be a great addition to that video. You know, this church is really blessed with people who God has really gifted, especially musically. You know, there's just so many people who have just the gift of music. And, you know, this is a worshiping church, and it's just a blessing to be able to come in here and just worship. And, you know, you're standing back there, first service, and, you know, the worship is going, and hands are raised, eyes are closed. People are just worshiping. And it's because, you know, and I very much believe it's because of the text that we're in here this week. You know, we're in Zechariah. We're going to be starting off in chapter 4. You know, there's this whole thing of the Spirit that has been given to, I believe, this church, the church as a whole. But, you know, as we get closer and closer to the time of Christ's return, I really see that the church has really dwindled away from the things of the Spirit. And we come up with a lot of good programs and a lot of good things that, you know, might entice people to do things or maybe just create some things. But there's this work of the Spirit that is really difficult to explain that happens within the body of Christ. And, you know, if you know anything about Calvary Chapel at all, which is we are a Calvary Chapel Associated Church, you know, the text that we're going to be in today is just a really pinnacle of the Calvary Chapel movement. And so let's pray, and we'll get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, it truly is an amazing thing that we can come together on a Sunday morning. We can assemble. We can worship. We can hear your word. We can receive your word as well as your word being taught. Our children can be downstairs and they can just come in and fellowship and be instructed in such a way that glorifies you. And yet at the same time, it also brings it down to a level that they can just simply understand how much you love them. And so we're thankful for that. But even more than that, we're thankful that we have been saved. We have not been saved as a church, but as individuals. You call each and every one of us individually to you. You want to have a personal relationship with us. And so you sent your son to do what no man could do, which is to live a perfect life, to be the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And so here we are, after we have received what you have for us, which is salvation. We come together, we come to worship. And so, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be upon the word this morning. We ask that, Lord, that you would speak to us and that the Holy Spirit would reside here and allow us to understand what you would have for us in this day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So here we are, you know, the book of Zechariah. You know, the first week, George was saying, you know, turn to Zechariah. And so I'm kind of thumbing through my book a little bit, and I'm saying, there's no book of Zechariah. You know, he got me. But here we are, the book of Zechariah, right? And, you know, this book is really filled with a lot of things, of visions and things that we really don't have a lot of understanding with. And it's interesting because, as George says, you know, can you teach through these chapters? You know, he says, go 4, 5, and 6. I'm like, wow, that's a lot. And then, you know, as I'm going through these chapters, and I'm looking at chapters 5 and 6, and he's talking about these visions and the scrolls and all these things happening, I'm like, what the heck am I going to talk about concerning that? And so I've got the commentaries out and all the other things, and nothing's really coming together. And then at one point in my study, I'm just thinking, and I'm just saying, and I know it's the Lord, he's saying, so why are you worried about all that stuff? Why aren't you just talking about and considering the things of the Spirit that God has already shown you? You know, why are you trying to figure out something that it doesn't even have a real answer? And the truth of it is, you know, after I went back to my email just to make sure that I was teaching in 4, 5, and 6, George says, focus on chapter 4. I want you to focus on chapter 4. Amen. And so that's what I'm going to do. We're going to finish up, you know, going through 6, which we'll just, 5 and 6, we'll just breeze lightly through. But chapter 4, you know, that's where we're going to start, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time. So Zechariah, you know, as you guys have been here for a few weeks, maybe you missed last week because of the snowstorm, or maybe you listened to it on the radio. But, you know, it's Zechariah talks a lot about this angel who is giving Zechariah, through a vision, understanding about things in the future. And we get to one point where, you know, you have the vision of the coming branch. And that's in chapter 3, starting in verse 6. It says, the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. And, you know, there's this whole vision, this whole thing, this whole kind of anointing that's being given, where a crown is being given and all these things, and we relate these things to Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, you know, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. And that branch being, you know, the person that we see as Jesus himself says, I am the vine. And we have to be connected to that vine. And so he goes on to further, as you know, there's a number of visions that are being given here during these times. And so we pick up in chapter 4, and it says, now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me, as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? Now, I don't know about you, but if I get woken up out of a dead sleep, I don't see a lot. You know, it's kind of like you're just in this stupor. You're in a good sleep, and all of a sudden this angel wakes him up and says, what do you see? And so I said, I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, 7 lamps with 7 pipes to the 7 lamps. 2 olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl, and the other is at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? So here you have an angel waking up Zechariah, showing him another vision, and he begins to show him these things, you know. And so even as we go through these texts, you know, knowing that we've gone through the Old Testament is, you know, over the last 5.5 years, a little more than 5 years now, we'll be finishing up this year prayerfully. And, you know, we're going to be finishing up with, you know, the book of, I forget which one in the end, Revelation, which is pretty timely, I think. But in the book of Revelation, we see that, you know, there's the 7 lampstands. There's the menorah, which is a really integral part of the Jewish faith. And even as we're coming into the season now where we begin to consider, you know, Easter is coming and Passover, and these times that they still celebrate, the menorah is part of that. And even in the visions that are given in the book of Zechariah, we see that there's not a lot given as to explanation. And so there's a lot of speculation. You can go through the commentaries. You can go through a number of different things. But even in the book of Revelation itself, you know, you see Jesus standing in the midst of it. And so there's a lot of things going on here. You see the fact that these things are being fed, you know, with oil. And there's this continuous flow of oil that's coming from them, which we typically see as, you know, the Holy Spirit. And so there's this thing going on. It's a menorah. It's fed with oil. It's lit. And it's got this continuous flow of oil. And so it's obviously at a time when, you know, seemingly that the Holy Spirit is in its fullness. And so here we are, you know, seeing this vision, or Zechariah is actually seeing this vision, which is given to us. And then there's also two olive trees by it, and then a number of people will begin to speculate as to who these two olive trees are. And, you know, you can get everybody from Moses to Elijah to Enoch to, you know, just a number of people over and over. And the truth in reality is we really don't know. But these people are given, the vision is given, and the angel never really tells him exactly what the vision is about. And you'll see that even as Zechariah asks him point blank, says, what is this? And he doesn't give the answer that you would think he would give. You would think that he would begin to talk about, well, this is this person, this relates to that, and this is the example of this. But he doesn't at all. In verse 5, after Zechariah questions the angel, he says, what are these, my lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? Sense of humor, right? Angel with a sense of humor. And I said, no, my lord. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now imagine if you're asking something, you're saying, you know, what is this I see? What is this vision? What does this mean? What is this dream? What is this thing I'm going through? What is this part of my life that I'm experiencing? And you're searching the scriptures and you're going over it and pouring through it. And the only thing that you can get is not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. What does that really mean? What does that mean to you? What does that mean to the church? What does that mean to us individually? And so as I'm looking through these scriptures and I'm, you know, trying to understand what God would have me to share, I can only relate to a number of things, and one being the fact that as a Calvary Chapel, this church has been initiated, I believe, by the Holy Spirit through a man, Chuck Smith. And Chuck Smith, as a man, is only a man. He's not, you know, most certainly not Jesus Christ, right? He's a man. He's a man who has been given an anointing, who has been given a certain understanding, and has been given the grace of God to teach the word in such a way, in such a fashion, that all of us can understand it very simply. And because of that, he has also been a man who has been humble, and so God has been able to use him in such a fashion that here we are today, 45 years later, or whatever that time is, from the time that he initiated the first church. And all through that period of time, there's been just gazillions of things that have happened that will point to the work of Jesus Christ through the Spirit. Not by a program, not by a man, not by, you know, some type of movement or thing going on. It's been simply a man who has been willing to yield to God and through the Spirit allow God to work in and through him. And I'm sure without any shadow of a doubt, just like your life and just like my life, there's been times of great struggle. And yet at the same time, there's just been times of just great anointing and great ability and mercy that's been given by the grace of God to do what the church has done. And so if you know anything at all about the Calvary Chapel movement, you know that, you know, in the 60s, there was these people that were the hippies, right? You guys, a lot of you guys, I'm looking at you, you're pretty much my age, so you probably went through quite a bit of that. And then some of you that are much younger are thinking, I don't really know anything about that. But I know what those times were like, you know. Being born in 1960, that was just right at the very beginning. There was a lot going on in our country, a lot going on in Vietnam. And I remember as a teenager just seeing so much on TV, you know, because the news would just show, you know, the war and what was going on. And, you know, in the back of my mind at those ages, 12, 13 years old, all I could really just relate to would be thinking, you know, when's my turn? When's my time going to be coming to go? Because, you know, the draft was on and all these things were going on around us, and the world was just in a constant turmoil. But the drug culture and the hippie movement, the things that were, you know, everybody was saying to just tune out to education and just get into drugs and just get into, you know, experiencing life and just getting away from reality And that was really the mindset back then. And I hear people say now, you know, life is so much harder now. And I go back in time and I go, I don't think so. Because I was right in the middle of that. And I was a very weak, you know, in those areas. And so God has really had to just do a marvelous work, personally. But just growing up in that time and just understanding where this church, Calvary Chapel, had started in that place. And not even knowing that all of this was going on through those days and through that time. But, you know, Chuck's wife, Kate, had just had this heart for the hippies. And, you know, the hippies would just be around, especially in California, right? Everything seems to come from California. But it's like there was this culture where just be thousands and thousands and thousands of people who just were just dirty and grungy and just wanted to be free of everything, even jobs, right? They didn't even want to work for a living because that would just be somehow conforming to society. And so Chuck had the opposite viewpoint, you know, as a conservative, you know, pastor and teacher, you know, his viewpoint was a little bit different concerning the hippies. But Kate had the heart that, like, you know, God must want to save them too. And so eventually Chuck began to grab that, you know, understanding, you know, through his wife Kate. And, you know, just an amazing thing began to happen out there in California where, you know, they opened their doors, you know, through their children even, you know, because the story goes that one of his daughters wanted to, you know, they wanted to meet a hippie. And so their daughters being teenagers at the time and stuff and just being, you know, in the real world, they knew bunches of them. They knew. And so they began to take them in. They began to let them live in their house. And they began to minister to them and just kind of find out what they're all about. And the next thing you know, the church began to get filled with these people who the typical church would say, they don't belong here. And they would come in with their dirty feet and, you know, their smelly clothes and probably, you know, opening their doors and pot smoke coming out. And they would just fill the churches. They would begin to come into the church. And somehow, some way, Chuck Smith was able to get above all of that nonsense and stick to the word and stick to the scriptures and understanding the power of the word in the scriptures and say, this word will make a change in the lives of these people. And it did. And so you had these mighty pastors. You see Raul Reese and Greg Laurie and just man after man after man, John Corson just being just grown in the Lord. And you just see it happening over and over and over. And so here we are, right? You have Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, which started out with like 25 members. Now it's got maybe 25,000. But then there's also probably 2,500 churches worldwide. And from that church, you have Mike McIntosh in San Diego, who basically has, you know, if you know his testimony, he came right in the middle of that drug culture world and just at some point in his life just felt like his head didn't even exist. He would even look in the mirror and say, that half my face is gone. And even Chuck Smith just had this mindset that, I'm not so sure this guy can be restored. He was so far gone. And, you know, there are times when people are just so far gone. It just seems like there's no return. I mean, we see him sometimes even walking the streets. We know people personally, you know, that we can say and go back in time. I can see a number of guys there where I remember that guy. He was a great athlete, but yet now he's cooked. And so, you know, Mike McIntosh, you know, totally restored. He starts a church, Horizon Christian Fellowship, because, you know, they had a different name because their vision was a little bit different than Calvary Chapel. He was more of an evangelist. If you know Mike McIntosh, he is an evangelist at heart. God has given him that gift. He understands that gift, and he moves in that gift. And his church, again, is, you know, I don't know how many people attend that church, but it's way into the thousands. And so you guys have heard the stories over and over how George, you know, being as part of that church, you know, getting the vision for Christian radio in Boston. And so now here we are a number of years later where George has, you know, we're beginning to see it. We're so close. But we're seeing how the church has been birthed out of a vision. And so as George shares those stories, I begin to sit here, and I've heard them over and over through the years, and I hear people say, George has got all these stories, and they're all about the radio. And sometimes people will look at that and go, well, it's because that's all we really care about. Well, that's not the truth. The reality is that God had given him that vision for the radio, and because that's what God has given him, that's where his life is. That's where his heart is. That's where God is using him. And because of that, he gets to see God work miraculously in such ways that he has no control over. And so if he's going to share a story, he can share stories about Chuck Smith. He can share stories about, the pastors in the 1700s. But it's so much more real to share a story that you have lived, because you can tell it and speak on authority about what God has done. And so that's the thing. To me, when we're people who are supposed to be believers in Christ, we want to be able to share the stories as we have lived them. It's great to be able to go back to all the examples. But what about our own examples? What are the things that we can actually share with our community and the people that are around us that are so real to us that they can't challenge it? They can't take it and make it something and twist it and turn it into, that was them, but not for now. And I believe wholeheartedly that the church as a whole has gotten away from these testimonies and these things that God has wanted to do and is doing in and through us over and over by the Spirit. And so I'm looking at this and I'm going, okay, Jim, where are you going to go with this? And so the last Wednesdays or, last Tuesday night, I shared at Most Excellent Way, and I gave my testimony based on, coming from point A to point B, right? When somebody asks me to share my testimony, I usually think in my mind, which one? Because it's not just the point of when you got saved. A lot of people will try to say that's your testimony. But the reality is your testimony is what is God doing in your life? What do you got to say? And is it real? Is it new? Is it fresh? Is it something continuous? And is it still alive? And so I hope that's the thing for all of us, is that we have testimonies that are still alive. Not something about, I go to this church, Horizon Christian Fellowship, and it's part of Calvary Chapel, and Chuck Smith way back in the hippie movement did this great thing, and that's why I go there. Well, no, that's not good enough. You should be here because God is doing something in the middle of your life now today. Amen. And that you're here because you want to hear the voice of God, and you want to understand your instruction for today and know what to do for tomorrow. And that's the same thing that we should be going through in our daily devotions, week by week, day by day. We don't want to get stuck on old stories. We want to stay with the new. And so I say to myself, okay, Jim, what about you? What is it that God is doing in your life that is alive and fresh and new? And so I go back in time. I begin to say, and I talk about the times when we first came to this church. We were at another church before this. A good church. God had just been beginning to draw us back to the church as husband and wife, my wife Tiffany. We had had our first son, and so it was on her heart to say, we had both grown up, in the church, and yet our lives didn't represent it at that point in time. And yet, at the same time, to have that thought process of, my kid's going to Sunday school, or being part of a family, and that's part of a church thing. And just having all of that united as a family began to prick her heart. And so, with that, we began to search around, and we ended up at a church, which was not too far from where we lived, and it was a good, solid church. And God began to use that church to teach, and speak to me through the Word. And as those things were happening, God would begin to change my heart. Because at 10 years old, there was a little Baptist church, Highland Baptist in Fitchburg at that time. It was very close to where I had grown up. And I remember one day, the pastor, Pastor Dewar, he had given the altar call, and I remember raising my hand. I don't want to go to hell, right? And as he's giving the altar call, he's telling everybody to close their eyes, and you're going through the whole thing. And I remember just sitting there going, wow, this is so real to me. So I raised my hand. And so he says, I don't want to make anybody feel like they've been tricked or anything like that, or put you on the spot. He says, but if you've raised your hand, I want you to come forward. And I was like, he tricked me. There's no way that I was going to go forward at 10 years old in front of all these people, because I was so quiet, so shy, and I'm still quiet, but I'm not really shy, but I'm very quiet. And so I can be in a room of people, and you can even ask my wife, I can be with her. She's got to pull stuff out of me. But being quiet comes really natural to me. It's easy for me. And so I remember thinking, he tricked me. And so I never went forward. And so here we are at this church. We're at this church, and now here we are again. 15 or so years later, maybe 20. And the pastor's giving the altar call. And I'm saying to myself, you know, I've never been baptized. I know I'm saved, but I've never been baptized. And so I remember tapping Tiffany on the leg and going, I'm going to go up. And she goes, really? I goes, yeah. And I says, you know, I've never been baptized. And so I opened my eyes, and the room was dark. The lights were down. And I looked, and I said, okay, I can do this. And I got up, and I walked forward, and I shook the pastor's hand. And he says, hey, man, you know, welcome. You know, you just recently saved, just saved. I says, you know, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized. He says, well, good. We're going to have a baptism really soon. It might have even been that night. But and I remember thinking, you know, coming back and sitting down and then getting home that Sunday afternoon, saying to Tiffany and saying, you know, I could have never went forward if they didn't turn down the lights. And she looks at me and she goes, what are you talking about? They didn't turn down the lights. I said, yeah, they did. She goes, no, they didn't. I said, yeah, they did. I says, I would have never gotten up and done that in front of those people. She goes, I watched you walk up there. The lights were on like they were always on. Explain it. I can't. I know God gave me what I needed. You know, as time goes on, I begin to listen to 960, and I begin to listen to this guy, Chuck Smith, on the radio. And I'm getting out of work, and I'm doing my chores after work and doing these things, but day by day, Chuck used to be on, I can't remember if it was 8 o'clock or 8:30 at night, I would open up my Bible, and I couldn't wait for that little 20-minute spot to see where he was teaching from. And I would just go through the Bible. I was like, wow, this is amazing stuff. And it wasn't rocket science. It was so simple. But it was so graceful, and it was so sincere that it began to do a work in me that I can't explain. I can only explain it as the Spirit. And so, you know, then Sundays would come, and over time I would be like, wow, I've already heard this message. And I began to get that sense of not being fed. And then I would go through the Wednesday night or the Wednesday night service or whatever. But really, what was really interesting to me was that I couldn't wait to get back to that 20-minute spot that Chuck Smith was teaching from. And so I began to think and consider, and I was like, you know, why can't I be part of a church that teaches like this? Why can't I find a church like this? And, you know, a little bit of time had gone by, and I remember even listening to the radio, I had never, ever heard of Horizon Christian Fellowship. But I remember one day coming home from work, and I was, at that time I was working in Shrewsbury, and I would lose the signal in Lancaster. And so on the way home, as soon as I got to Lancaster, I would get the station back on, 960. And I remember turning it back on and saying, hearing Horizon Christian Fellowship, Pleasant Street in Leominster. And I was like, wow, they're bringing a church. They're going to start a church here in Leominster. And I remember going home and telling Tiffany, I was like, there's a Horizon coming to Leominster. Beknownst to me, the church was already there. It had been there for quite a bit of time, probably close to maybe 2 years in that place. And so, you know, that following Sunday, Tiffany and I, I'm excited now. I'm like, you know, we need to find this church. And so we go to church at our regular church, and we jump in the car afterwards, and I'm like, let's go find this church. We got the boys strapped in the back, and Pleasant Street, I know where Pleasant Street is. And so if you know Leominster at all, Pleasant Street, you know, starts at the end of Main Street and goes all the way up through Sterling. And so I didn't know the beginning part of it was Pleasant Street, that part that was close to Main Street. So I wasn't even looking anywhere near there, but I drove from that portion of Pleasant Street that I thought I knew all the way to Sterling. And I came back. And it was like, we couldn't find it. And then we turned around and drove up again and came back. And it's like, wow, I can't believe we can't find this place. I don't see it anywhere. And so just as we were coming back down Pleasant Street and we're heading back towards Main Street, Wyman's Liquor is on your right. Well, I just happened to look down this little driveway on the left and I see this little sign, Horizon Christian Fellowship. It's in the driveway, just a little thing, right? And so I turn around in Wyman's parking lot and I go back and I jump out and I'm like, hey, this is it. And there's this old building, right? And when you walk up, there were just glass doors in the front. And all you could see was stairs going down and stairs going up. It was just a hallway. And I remember going, wow, this is the place. And Tiffany goes, this is a church? And I says, well, I'll tell you what. I'll come for a few weeks. I'll come for a little bit. And if there's anything weird, I won't bring my family, you know. But I'll test it out. And so, you know, that next week, I'm there, right? I open up those doors, and I hear, welcome, brother. Who do you think that is? Doug McDonald, right? He comes up to me, and he gives me this big hug. He says, and I'm standing there like this, right? Because I'm coming from a Baptist background. He says, hey, man, we've been praying for you. And I'm like, okay. And so anyways, we come in, and I walk down into this little basement. It's just a cement floor. It was an old karate studio. And there might have been 20 or 25 chairs in there, and I'm looking around, and I'm going, wow, okay. So I walk in, and, you know, I'm meeting people and that kind of thing, and worship starts. I think Christine was the first one that I had remembered doing worship there. And I remember looking around and looking at the people as the worship was going, and the people were raising their hands and closing their eyes, and, you know, there was maybe 20 people in that first service that I had been part of there. And I remember looking around, right? Because I want to find if there's anything weird, because I'm not going to bring my wife here or my kids. So I'm looking around, and nothing happens. You know, worship was nice. And then, you know, George comes and begins to teach. And he's teaching in the book of Mark. And I remember just within the first couple of verses, I knew that this was the place that I belonged. So I think a couple of weeks had gone by before Tiffany had come, but the last final week before she went, I had come back. And I still got this mindset, and now I'm saying, okay, I'm going to allow myself to free up in worship. And I begin to close my eyes, and I hear this noise. It's like the sound of metal on cement. It's like, brrr. And I look around, and there's a guy on the floor. And I literally step back. And I look at him, and he's looking at me. And then finally, I bend over and I help him up, and he says, oh, thanks, man. My knee gives out sometimes. And I notice he's got a cane. And right then, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Jim, there's nothing going on. And from that point, I've been free. Amen. But you know, it wasn't long after that I could hear my wife say, this is my church. This is the place we belong. And you know, God has really done a marvelous work over the years. And I tell you, he is a patient God. Because it wasn't too long after that that God began to move in my heart about teaching the word. Every single time George would get in these passages about teaching, I would be like, wow, that's sticking me. That's jabbing me. And it would just linger and linger and linger. And yet at the same time, I was that person where, you know, standing in front of people, teaching the Bible. I remember just that church that we were in previously before that I had started working in, the kids' ministry and stuff. You had the thing called brigades where, you know, it was like a Boy Scouts, but it was a church thing. And I was helping the kids with that. And, you know, I remember one of the guys saying to me, hey, you know, we're seeing a lot of good stuff coming out of you. How would you like to be an usher? And I remember looking at the guy and saying to myself, you know, I don't do that. But I also remember telling him, you know, I'll pray about it, in which I think I never did. But in my heart, it was like, I don't do that. I don't do those things. Those are for the pastors. Those are for those people. Those are for, you know, the godly people. But God is such a gracious guy. It's an amazing thing. So over time, you know, I would just be in those scriptures where it would talk about teaching the word, and I would be like, it would stick me. And then as time went on, you know, George wanted to start home fellowships. You know, we hadn't had any small groups yet. The church was growing. We had come to this building, and we had begun to just grow to the point where it was kind of getting uncomfortable to meet people on a regular basis. We had started two services and that kind of thing, and it was like, wow, you know, now's the time. Start home fellowships because we need to make sure that people are having the ability to fellowship and that the word is being taught in a simple manner, you know, that people can relate to. And I remember just thinking about, wow, you know, boy, wouldn't I love to teach one of those things because of the scriptures that have been kind of poking me and prodding me. And so George had come up with this list of things. It was like a little survey, and he would say, you know, on it, he said, you know, what would you like to do? Would you like to host a home fellowship? Would you like to help in a home fellowship? Would you like to teach in a home fellowship? Or would you like to help the teacher in the home fellowship? He had these number of different things. And I remember looking at it and going, in my heart, I wanted to teach. But I couldn't bring myself to putting it there. And so I ended up writing on it. I just said, George, whatever you want me to do. And so the next week, George comes and he says, you know, I got it all figured out. This is what we're going to do. He says, so-and-so, you're gonna host a home fellowship there, and so-and-so, you're going to go there and teach. And he had went through a number of guys, and he came and looked at me and said, Jim, and we'll have one at your house, and you're going to teach it. And I was like, wow. God just kind of brought that because he knew my heart, and he confirmed what God had been placing on my heart. And so I left that place going, wow, this is cool. God, you just spoke to me. You just showed me what you want from me. And as I drove to work, I remember getting to the parking lot, and I remember just sitting there going, you know, Lord, I don't want my wife to be sick. I don't want my kids to be challenged. And I remember feeling this pain going, wow. And then very clearly, I remember hearing the voice of God going, are you going to trust me? And I sat there and I just went, yes, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And so I went into work. I must have looked like, you know, that kind of weepy, your eyes are red and raw. Mustered up, went into work. Well, as time goes on, you know, George is saying to me, you know, he's saying, you know, Jim, I think you've got the gift of teaching. You know, and at that point in time, I had started teaching in Sunday school and a number of different other things going on. Even he would use me sometimes for the Friday morning men's fellowship and that kind of thing. But, you know, I just remember going, you know, Lord, I don't really understand why you've given me this because, you know, I got a full-time job. I got kids. I got this thing going on, serving in the church. I don't really have the opportunity to study and learn and go to seminary and do all those things that you really need to do, or seemingly to be a pastor. You know, why would you do this? And so I don't think I've ever really gotten that answer as to why. And I don't think I really need to know why. But what I need to know is what he's called me to do and be obedient to it. And so time goes on, and, you know, I remember George had asked me a couple of times to teach on a Wednesday night, and I had said no. You know, I always came up with some excuse. I always came up with some reason or something that would just keep me from doing it, you know. And really, it was the fear. It was the fear of standing in front of people, the fear of just misrepresenting God, the fear of not being worthy, the fear of just all of that, right? So, but God had a plan. You know, back then we used to have Wednesday night service up here in the sanctuary, and we were actually in the middle of refinishing the second floor. And I remember walking in that back door one day after work, kind of flustered because I'd gotten out of work late, and I just felt like I was, you know, just in one of those places, you know, a lot of pressure. And I remember walking through that back door and looking over and seeing George, and George says, "Hey, Jim." He says, "I would never ask this of you, and I would never ask this of anybody." He says, "But I am so sick right now. I feel like I'm going to pass out. Can you teach?" I don't know what the look was on my face. But he began to encourage me and say, "You know, Jim, I know you've been in the scriptures. I know that we're in Romans chapter 10. I know you know the text." He says, "Just walk through it." That's how sick he was. I was like, what could I say? And so I walked up here, and I walked through Romans chapter 10. And I remember going, wow. Okay, that was because of all those no's, all those things of saying, you know, the cattle prod was going, but I kept being resistant. God said, okay, I'm going to put you in that spot. I'm going to find a way that you're not going to be able to challenge it. And from that point on, you know, there's just been a number of different things. And so as time goes on, God's just been showing me over and over and over, this is what I want from you, even to the point of becoming a pastor. You know, and, you know, most of you guys know that we believe that we've been called to pastor a church, and, you know, that God is going to send us to a specific place, which we're already praying for. And in that specific place, you know, once God really started giving us the understanding of that direction, we decided that we would go to that place and just pray in the city, in the parks, in the places. And so, you know, there's a lot to the story, but I'm just going to take one little snippet of it. And so we've finally gotten to the point where we have an understanding where we believe with the town that we're supposed to be ministering to. And so we're down there. It's a Wednesday. And we've been in the park praying and just considering what God would have for us and where and what. And so the day's getting late. It's like 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and the day's getting later. And we had already planned to go to another church, which was, you know, probably 45 minutes away from where we were, because it's Wednesday night and, you know, you go to church. And we wanted to visit this other church, which was out in, you know, what's that town? Chapel Hill, that's it. Calvary Chapel in Chapel Hill. And so we were kind of like, you know, beginning to talk about, you know, what would we like for supper and this kind of thing. And next thing you know, we're kind of like having this little struggle. Our communication is like getting really strained. And, you know, we're just, you know, for the most part, we're not really argumentative in our relationship. Probably because I don't say much. But, you know, for some reason, we were having this conversation. It was beginning to get really strained. Now, we're down in North Carolina. We're down there seeking where God would have us to be. We're thinking that God would have us to pray in this place. We're just believing that God would do it. And now here we are, struggling. It's like, wow, this is really odd. Because we don't have these kind of struggles at home. And so time goes on a little bit, and we finally decide on a place, a seafood place. And, you know, we end up going to the seafood place, and now it's kind of getting late. And we drive up to the seafood place, and there's a long line. Tons of people. It's like, ah. I know in my heart, I'm thinking, I know Tiffany doesn't like to wait. I says, you know, she wants me to get out of the car and just go see how long. And I'm like, no, let's just go. And she's like, no, go see. And I'm like, no, let's just go. So we park the car and we get out. And we walk by all these people and go into where the hostess is. And I'm looking, I'm like, wow, this has got to be a good half hour, 45 minute. And so the hostess says, you know, two? And I says, yeah, two. And so she looks at me a little bit and she takes off. And I'm looking around thinking, this is not good. So she comes back and she says, hey, I got a table for you. I'm like, I'm looking at all these people going, wow. And then the thought comes, well, maybe they're all together or something. And I'm like, well, whatever it is, it works for me. It's working. So we go in and we sit down. We begin to order our food and, you know, not a lot of talk going on. We're kind of quiet. We finally end up getting our food, and it's getting late because, you know, church service starts at 7, and now, you know, it's getting late, and we're knowing that it's about a 45-minute drive away. And we begin to just, I tell the hostess at some point, you know, hey, we're really in a hurry. Can you just bring our bill before we're even done eating, you know, because we just need to go. And so ends up bringing it, and we end up getting out of there, and we're driving down the highway. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, Lord, this is just... this is just strange. You know, here we are in this place, and I says, God, you just really have to speak to me tonight because it's just not working, you know. Maybe it's not the place. Maybe it's not where we belong. You know, but so we walk into this church, Calvary Chapel, and there's just a few people in there. I don't know, maybe 30. And the people are all up kind of towards the front. And as they're up front, the pastor's sitting down facing them, and we notice that they're praying. We expected to walk into worship, you know, because we were like 10 minutes late and we were going to slip in. But there was no slipping in this small place, you know, especially being new people. And come to find out that, you know, that was their routine on Wednesday night. They would have a time of prayer, and then they would, you know, do the service. Well, as we were going to get ready for the service, you know, people shaking hands and pastor begins to teach. And, you know, he begins to teach in Isaiah. And he begins to talk about those scriptures where how beautiful are the feet of those who are willing to share the gospel. And he begins to tell the whole story about how him and his wife, when they had come down to North Carolina, and how it seemingly was a new place to them. And he just basically spoke so directly to us about why we were there through the word. And then he even went to Romans chapter 10 and just expounded on the whole experience as to when they came, leaving their family and leaving all these things, and here we are. And then I understood what that struggle was before. It was a thing of the spirit. It was the enemy trying to create that division, create that negative and that lack of understanding that's the reason why you're here. But he just went and spoke so clearly and so purposefully directly to us. You couldn't explain it. It was like, wow. And so time keeps continuing to go on, right? So God just continues to move. He keeps bringing it. And so a little while later, a few months back, right, Tiffany had been talking about, let's get rid of the TV because the kids are growing up. We don't really need all these channels. We don't need all this stuff. And so we finally said, okay, we're going to make the break to the airwaves. And so we got this streamer. You know, some of you guys might know it's a Roku box, right? And on Roku, you can get, you know, a lot of Calvary Chapel teachers on there. And so because of that, you know, I'm like, no, this is cool. And so one Wednesday night here, we had been, you know, after Wednesday night, we had an elders meeting. And it kind of went a little bit late. And around 10 o'clock, George began to talk about these scriptures that he believed was concerning the radio, about, you know, your tent and expanding your tents in the book of Isaiah, and how that, you know, now is the time to take more ground and that kind of thing about expanding your tents. And as we were sitting there praying, it just was in my mind about thinking about ministry, about how this relates to me, to ministry, about expanding my tents. God, you want to do something bigger in my life. And so I remember leaving there and going home, and then I got home, and it was late, but I wasn't ready to go to sleep yet. And so I grabbed the Roku controller, and I said, let me see what's on this, what I can find. And so Tiffany had been watching this program before it, and I noticed that she had left it on a pause. And so I started playing it a little bit, and the guy taught a little bit, and I couldn't really get the gist of it because he had gone a little ways. I said, I got to go back and see what he's got from the beginning. So I went back to the beginning of the program, and he was in those same verses about expanding your tents. I'm like, you're kidding me. How does that happen? That's the work of the Spirit. That's when God begins to speak to you in such a way that you can't deny it. And that's what God wants to do to each and every one of us individually. He wants to take the time in our lives, the quiet times. He wants to have this relationship with us. He wants to speak to us in such a way that it becomes conversational. And he wants it to be on such a level that it's just you and him. And, you know, I just, as time goes on, God just continues to confirm, you know, what he wants you to do, what he wants from you, more and more and more. And it gets to that point where if you don't begin to do it, you're in disobedience. And I remember even saying that to that pastor down in Calvary Chapel in North Carolina. I says, I feel like I'm in disobedience because we haven't already done it. But the reality of it is that God's got to work some things out sometimes too. And so there's this waiting thing for him to put all the pieces of the puzzle together just so that you can do what he wants you to do, so that you can't come back and say, this was me. This is how I figured it out. And that's why Zerubbabel is saying, you know, it's by might. It's not by might. It's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You know, it's an amazing thing that God would even consider to speak to us, because the God of the universe, the creator of all things, could very easily just decide to ignore who we are. But he doesn't. He wants all of us to have this relationship, and he wants all of us to understand what our purpose and our goals are that he wants from us. And it's more than just the Ten Commandments. Let's pick up in verse 8. Actually, we'll pick up in 7. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these 7 rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. And so he begins to say, this is what's going to happen. And when you see it happening, understand that it was my direction, my doing. And so often we want to look at the person. We want to look at the individual. And we want to begin to live our lives according to that and use them as an example. And God so often gives us great examples of people in our lives to say, hey, there's a man of faith, there's a woman of faith. But not for you to say, I want you to be like them. He just wants you to see that there's a real example. And now apply it to yourself. What is the real example that God would have for you? Then I answered and said to him, what are these 2 olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these 2 olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the 2 gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the 2 anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. And so again, we don't know who those 2 anointed ones are. A lot of speculation as to who they are. But, you know, a lot of these verses in these coming chapters, especially 5 and 6, you see related to in the book of Revelation. So knowing that we're going to be in Revelation, we don't want to kind of cloud that, but we'll be there pretty quickly. Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones." So again, that warning about when Christ does begin to return, there's going to be this cleansing of this planet. And it's going to happen. And knowing that these scriptures are true, I believe that we're a lot closer to it than we've ever been. We can look at the world around us. We know that the place is ripe for what God's going to do. Verse 5, "The angel who talked with me came out and said to me, 'Lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth.' So I asked, 'What is it?' And he said, 'It is a basket that is going forth.' He also said, 'This is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket.' Then he said, 'This is wickedness.' And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. And then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, 'Where are they carrying the basket?' And he said to me, 'To build a house for it in the land of Shinar, where it is ready. The basket will be set there on its base.'" And again, one of those scriptures where you go through the commentaries, nobody's got a clear vision or view or understanding of what any of those things mean. You know, people will look at a lot of those things. I remember reading Chuck's commentary on it. He says, you know, well, since I'm married, I'm not going to address those scriptures concerning this woman being called wickedness in a basket. You know, but, you know, you can really come up with some weird stuff, and you can really just go out there and make it exciting and things, but, you know, in the end, you just don't have any proof or anything that would be solid. "Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, and the third chariot white horses, and with the first chariot dappled horses." Again, you know, we see those same horses in the book of Revelation. "Strong steeds. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' And the angel answered and said to me, 'These are four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country, the white are going after them, and the dappled are going toward the south country. The strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth.' And he said, 'Go walk to and fro throughout the earth.' So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, 'See, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, Tobiah, and Jediah, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Jephaniah. Take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest in his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." It's an amazing thing. God builds his church. As soon as we begin to think that it's some magical work or something that we've done because of our dedication or because we are so good at what we do, and not understanding that it is God that builds the church, we are in a tough spot. He's going to do it. It's his church. Every little thing, every little form of ministry, every little gift, every little salvation, every little thing that God has blessed us with is from him and for him. Mm-hmm. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Helam, Tobijah, Jedidiah, and Hen the son of Zephaniah. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Let's stand. It is Communion Sunday. You know, it's a glorious thing that we get to share in communion. Oh, thank you. We do it once a month here at Horizon. Some churches do it weekly, or maybe they have an off service where, you know, you can go and get communion at any point in time. You know, this thing about communion is an amazing thing. And the fact, again, that God would want to consider us and want to have a relationship with us, it's just amazing. And the demonstration, obviously, is the fact that he sent his son on our behalf. And, you know, the fact that Jesus himself taking this time to have supper with us is just a testimony to the fact of who he is. And, you know, maybe you're here today and this whole thing, this whole church thing and this whole thing of church, you know, and maybe your focus is on the church. And maybe you've come from a background where it's the church that saves you. But our atonement, our salvation comes from Jesus Christ himself. It's the work that he's done. And so the God of the universe has created in the second person, or manifested himself in the second person, being Jesus Christ, came to this earth. There's no denial. There's no confusion there. Where people begin to get confused is, who is this man? Who is Jesus Christ? Was he just a good teacher? Was he somebody who could do miracles? Or was he truly the Son of God? And as far as our word tells us and where our hearts go in our testimony, we know there's no doubt that he is the Son of God. And that he was the perfect lamb for our sacrifice. For 2,000 years now, we've been able to live under this thing called grace. And the grace that has been given us is the fact that we are sinful people. Yet at the same time, we have been given this grace to move forward in what God has called us to do. And as we go, we love to think and we do see that God begins to work in us and he begins to pluck out all the nonsense little by little. First the big things and then the little things. He takes the things, I always say, you know, when the drugs stopped and the alcohol stopped and those things, people can go, hey, that gym guy, he's different now. But then the real work comes from the mind. What is Jim thinking? How does he react to certain things? Where is his heart? Those are the things that God really begins to take a work, and that stuff takes till the day we die. You know? But yet, in and through that, God says, I have a work for you. And then, you know, even before he ascended, he says, you know, I got to go. I have got to go back to my Father, and then I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why I have to go back. Because if I don't go back, then he can't come. And so he tells his disciples to not do a thing until the Holy Spirit comes. And so that's why we see the book of Acts. We see them waiting on the Lord. We see them waiting for the Spirit. We see them just doing these marvelous works once the Spirit comes, because it's not in their flesh. God's just gracing them, not because they're now perfect. It's because they're Spirit-led and Spirit-fed. How about you? Are you Spirit-led and Spirit-fed? Or are you really Spirit-dead? I know there's been times in my life I can look back and I can say, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm Spirit-dead, totally dead. I don't know the things of the Lord. I don't know the things of Zerubbabel. I don't know. It's not by might. It's not by power, but by the Spirit. I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to do all these things in my flesh. It's not working. God says, I want to free you from that. And so the only way he can do that is by the atonement of our sin and then just letting the Spirit work in and through us. And it's part of the communion that we have with him. Because the closer we draw to him, the more the nonsense is going to go out. It's a simple truth. And so, you know, Jesus, knowing that, you know, there was one. You guys all know the story, right? Where Judas was the one to betray him. He still had communion. That makes me think. Are there those here who are in the place of Judas who don't really know and love their Lord but are partaking in communion? We don't want to be in that place. We don't want to go through the motion. So I'm just going to take a minute to pray, you know, for anybody who may not know. If you're in that place and you think that you need to pray, and believe me, I'm not going to trick you. Let God do what he wants to do. If you're in that place and you've never confessed your life to Christ, here's a simple prayer. You can repeat it out loud or in your heart, however you want to do it. Dear Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I also know that you have sent your Son on my behalf to atone for my sin. I receive your Son. I ask that you would change my heart and change my life, and that you would bless me with your Holy Spirit. That you would give me what I can't give myself, and that is salvation. And I believe that your Son has died on my behalf, and that he has risen again, and that he is even here with us now. And so I give my life to you, Lord Jesus. I ask you to come into my life, and I thank you for saving me. You know, if you prayed that prayer, you can pray it any way you want. It's as simple as the day is long. But if you've prayed that prayer in truth and in earnesty, then God has saved you. That's the reality of it. It's just as simple as that. And so now, because of that, because we have that relationship, we can take communion, knowing that it's real and that God has saved us. You know, Jesus in that upper room looked at his disciples and said, you know, this is the bread that's broken. This is a representation of my body that has been broken for you. He asked them to break that bread and to eat. Let's do that. You know, and then he looked at him and he said, you know, this is a representation of my blood that has been poured out for you. Just thinking about it, you know, poured out for you, poured out for me. Let's drink. Well, Father, we just want to thank you again for your Holy Spirit being upon us. We thank you again for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to the work that he's going to do in our lives as a church, as a body of believers, but even more so as individuals, Lord. We understand that your Holy Spirit gives gifts. And so we ask, Lord, that you would identify each and every gift within us, that you would show us on a personal level what you would have us to do, where you would have us to go, how would you have us to live. And so, Lord, we just thank you again for your personal relationship, your love towards us, your grace and mercy in our lives. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. God bless you guys.
Amen. Guys, we're going to sing a song just to reflect.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.